bodies all over this land. Then he returns to his home on high. Fix me a mansion up in the sky. Fixes the blacks and he fixes the whites. Yellow, brown, and red, and he fixes them right. He has no respect of persons, you see. That same spirit that he gave to me. My God is a fix-it. He's a fix-it man, fixing broken bodies all over this land. And then he returns to his home on high to fix me a mansion up in the sky. Amen. He's a fix-it man. There ain't no doubt about it. Uh-huh. I love each and every one of you today. I feel the Spirit of the Lord so powerfully. He's just brooding over the house. And maybe you don't feel anything. I'd like to encourage you, just feel after him. Doesn't mean you're not saved. Sometimes I've had the worst of weeks. Sometimes I've had the worst of months. Year. And you come in and everybody's dancing and shouting and leaping and hollering. And it's just the most glorious time. And I don't really feel much. And I've had the preacher go to the pulpit and say, if you don't feel something tonight, the spoons fell out of your bowl. So I was looking around. I still had my spoon. It was just one of those days. And today might be one of those days for you. So I just ain't feeling it. It's okay. We're not serving Christ because we feel it anyway. We're serving him because we're faith in it. Right? You faith it till you make it. They say fake it. I say faith it. But I feel him powerfully so today. He's wanting to do something. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Verse 19. I really only want five words there. I'm going to go to Numbers 32, verse 7. But Deuteronomy 1:19 will get my point across. That's the fifth book in the Old Testament. So if you're over in Revelation or Matthew, you're in the wrong side. Go that way. Deuteronomy 1:19, if you have it, please say amen. All right. I just want those five words, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. We came to the Kadesh Barnea. And if you'll pay attention just for a moment, I'll read to you. I like reading out loud. I'll read to you Numbers 32, 7 through 9. Numbers 32, 7 through 9. And it says, and wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them. Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up unto the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. Don't ever let anyone discourage you from going into the land that God has given you. I want to preach on crossing Jordan today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. You're going to have to help me. It's been a while since I've felt this type of unction. Not even certain that it's that type of unction to preach. It's just the type of unction to be saved and to be a Christian. I feel you so close to me today. In fact, you visited me here on the altar Friday night and you did something so beautiful. I don't know. I thank you for those that are coming to Revival Tabernacle. I thank you for those that have been here for a long time. I thank you for our visitors. They're family too. They're so beautiful also. And some have been coming for weeks now. And they're part of our family too. And we love them so much. I'm asking you to bless them. Sweep this house. Leave nothing undone. Don't quit until it's all at your feet prostrate, saying, holy, holy, holy. I pray, God, that you would speak to something deep within each of us and that before this day is over, we leave different than we came. And we pray it in Jesus' mighty name. Somebody shout amen. Amen. You may be seated. So God speaks to Abraham and he says to him, I want you to leave your city. I've had God do that to me a couple times. The first time he sent me out of here, and I was real happy about it. And then he sent me back here, and I wasn't. But now, I pray every day, God, let me stay. I just want to just be right here. I want to finish the race right here. I'd like from, not this build, not, I'm praying that it'll be, this will be a little Bible college or something in a few years from now. But Abraham's been in the Chaldees, of the Chaldees, Haran, another name for the same cities. It's where he's lived. It's his family, probably named after his ancestors if you look at some of the lineage there. He's not a Christian, clearly. He's not even a Judaic Hebrew because there is no such thing as a Jew. There's just a bunch of people out there. And God speaks to Abraham and calls him. He says, I want you to leave your home, your city, your family. I want you to leave it all. Abram says, where am I going to go? He said, you're going to go wherever I tell you to go. How many knows that's enough? I don't need to know where I'm going to end up. I just need to know that where my foot is at right now is where God wants it. There is no better place than being inside in the center of God's will. So you say, where am I going? Don't worry about that. The question is, where am I at now? Where am I at now? You say, but you don't understand what's going on. I'll tell you what I do understand, that if you're in God's will, nothing can kill you. I do know that. Nothing can destroy you. And so Abraham, up until this point, if he is like all the other Chaldeans, he's worshiping the moon, he's worshiping the stars and the sun, and they worship the elements and things of that nature. But this voice that speaks to Abram is so far different than any voice that he had ever heard. He immediately responds and says yes. God doesn't just want obedience, he wants instant obedience. We need to learn to just move and not even worry about where he's taking us or what we're, how am I going to get there, God? How am I going to support? Don't worry about that. God's got the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's able to take care of you. And so Abraham leaves. And the thing that I like about Abraham, and this is terrible, and I have empathy for him and his wife Sarah, but she is barren and she can have no children. And God comes to them and says, when I'm done with you, you're going to have so many children that you couldn't count them. It would be like counting the sand on the seashore. It'd be like counting the stars. He says, I want you to look up into the sky, and I want you to count how many stars. You say, there's no way. And God says, that's how many children that you're going to have. You're going to have sons, and they're going to have sons and daughters and sons and daughters. And Abraham says, how? My wife is barren. And again, God says, I'm just kind of telling you how it unfolds. God says, that's none of your business. Your business is just do what I told you to do. Don't y'all think that we get in a lot of trouble trying to do God's work? Right? Don't you think we get in a lot of trouble trying to plot and plan and scheme and work it out? And we get our pad and paper out and our pen, and we're like point one and point two and point three. And then we say, man, I should have took a left turn at Albuquerque. Somebody shout amen. We get in so much trouble trying to figure things out in our own schemes because that's what worked in the past and that's what worked for brother so-and-so. But you know what? You're not brother so-and-so, and this is not then, this is now, and it's a different situation. It's a different time. And what God did with her, God may not be going to do with you. And the way that he brought her out is not going to be the way that God brought you out. He sent her a boat. He's going to send you an airplane. You might walk out on the water. But what you've got to know is that I am in Christ, and if I'm in him, I cannot be destroyed. And so if God says, I want you to go that way, it doesn't matter what's in my path. I'm going through it, over it, under it. I'm getting over that some way or somehow. We get ourselves in trouble taking on what God is supposed to be doing for us. How can a woman that is barren have children? God. How can the impossible take place? God. With men, these things are impossible. With God, these things are completely possible. They become reality. I need to go somewhere, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. I just want to give you a little groundwork. So Abraham starts sojourning, and we fast forward quite a bit from Genesis to Exodus, and we find Israel has now fallen into bondage to the Egyptians. They are now slaves. 400 years they're going to be slaves. 400 years, their backs are beaten, their daughters are taken away, their sons are taken away, and caused to build the treasure cities and the pyramids and the sphinxes and all of these things, and they're just afflicting them, and the slavery is intense. And now we're talking about 400 years. 400 years. What is that, 20 generations? I want you to think about that. I want you to try to let that sink in your mind. A father had a son who had a son who had a son 20 times, 20 generations, and now you've got a group of people that know only slavery. Jehovah is something they talk about. Abram is just a patriarch far away that they discuss and maybe mention from time to time, but now the Israelites look more like Egyptians than they ever dreamed of looking like Israelites. They spoke Egyptian language. They ate Egyptian food. They did Egyptian things. They thought like Egyptians, and now they're not Egyptians. They're slaves, but they are captivated in their minds more so than anything. And the reason I say they are enslaved in their minds is because the head honchos, Pharaoh, and his court jesters all got together and they said, Pharaoh, you do realize that God's people, Israel, the Israelites, are more powerful and more in number than all of us in Egypt. So even the enemy knows that we are more powerful than him. So how is it that we sit and we don't have power, we don't have joy, we don't have victory? We didn't lose it because we have an adversary. We didn't lose it because the world is a wicked place. You didn't lose your joy because he walked out on you. You lost your joy in your mind because God has given us some things that nobody can take away. You have to surrender them. And so even though Israel at any time could have rose up and conquered the land, at any time Israel could have stood up and said, give me the keys to the kingdom. You know what they began to do? Pharaoh began to whip them and beat them and afflict them. It changes its form a little bit in this room, but the enemy afflicts you by saying, you're nobody. You know where you come from. You know who your mama was. You know what you did. You how you got thrown in jail. You know what? All this, and the enemy begins to afflict you in your mind. Look at your children. They all backslid. Half of them on dope. Two of them down on the red light district. You ain't no Christian, because if you was a real Christian, and sometimes if you're not real careful, you'll look like a free man, but you'll be chained up in your mind. Some of you come in here today saying, man, I heard Pastor Lamb, Pastor Joel tell us that we can have joy, but I just don't believe it. You are a slave and you're supposed to be free, and I rebuke it in Jesus' name today. How can I come through this? How can I make it out of this? My mama was a mess. My daddy was a mess. My uncle, he abused me. And my grandpa was a serial killer. So it's true. And for some of us in this house, and we say, well, because my grandfather was a serial murderer, and because I have some promiscuous people in my family, I'm just following the family tradition. But the problem is you are now a part of a different family. And the family that you're a part of has a father at the head of it that will never abuse you, will never hurt you, will never lie to you, will never take advantage of you. You have a father at the head of this house that said, I love you so much, I'll give you my only begotten son. I'll lead you in the morning, I'll feed you at night. I'm trying to tell somebody that we've got a God and a new family. We don't have to allow the past to destroy our present and dictate our future. I am a new man in Jesus Christ. Somebody shout amen. Some of you are slaves in your mind. So what is wrong with her? She's got blessings on top of blessings. You should have been dead. You remember that one guy? It didn't work out, and you cried yourself to sleep, and you said, I've been rejected. It wasn't rejection. It was direction. I said it wasn't rejection. It was direction, because you and I are foolish. And if we had had our way, we'd be in a morgue somewhere. We'd be buried 6 feet under. But God says, that's my girl right there. And I noticed she don't know what's coming, but I know what's coming. And he moved on that guy. And he said, I don't want to, you ugly, you stupid, I don't want anything to do with you. And God said, come here, baby, I got something for you. And that is where some of you are at right now. I want you to wipe the tears out of your eye. I want you to say, see ya, wouldn't want to be ya. I've got a new God, a new family. I got a new destination. God has got me covered. Amen. Okay, so they're now in Egyptian bondage and they begin to cry out to God. And that is the answer to everything today. You've got to cry out to God. They are in Egyptian slavery. They are beat down. They begin to weep. They begin to cry. And they begin to say, God, send us a deliverer. How many knows what happens when broken people cry to God and say, God, send us a deliverer? How many knows what happens? What does God do? God sends a deliverer. He is so faithful that words cannot even describe who and what he is. God will send a deliverer. I don't care how long you've been in slavery. I don't care how long you've been in bondage. I don't care what that bondage is. I don't care how deep it is. I don't care how dark it is. When Jesus Christ says go, it's gone. When he says free, you're free. When he says shaken off, that means you're going to leave leaping and jumping and rejoicing. Whom the Son has set free, he's not just halfway released. He is free indeed. Is there any free men in this house? We need some free men in this house. And I say, Brother Lamb, I was saved 26 years ago. Then you need to start acting like it. You say, how do you know I'm saved? Well, I don't drink. And I'm getting so weary with that. I ask you, how do you know? You say, you start telling me all the stuff that you don't do. How about jumping up and saying, I've got joy, 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 joy. I've got peace, 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 peace. I used to not be able to sleep at night, but now I sleep like a baby. I used to not be able to think. I lost my focus, but now I've got life. Somebody say life. I don't just have life. I've got life more abundantly. It overflows. The thief came and he tried to steal. He tried to kill. He tried to take my ministry. He tried to take my reputation. But Jesus said, I am come. The enemy comes and he leaves. He cometh, he goes. But Jesus said, I don't come and go. I came to stay. That's why when you fail, that's why when you messed up and everybody turned their back like they did the woman caught in the act of adultery, when you raised up, it's just me and you. I'm not going anywhere. I will restore you. That's what I'm talking about. Somebody in this house needs to quit saying, I've done too much. I've sinned too much. You need to shut up. I know, Judah. I'm not supposed to say that. You need to stop saying, I can't. I can't, I can't. Because there's one in this house that if you'll submit to him, if you'll yield to him, there's one in this house tonight that if you'll say, I throw in a towel of surrender, he will lift you up. He will give you strength. He will allow you to stand up and say, I am more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ that strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ. Christ that strengthens me. I can rise like a phoenix out of the ashes, because when God breathes on a dead situation, Lazarus will come out. My God, is there any Lazaruses in this house? Can I preach a little while today? So Israel is enslaved for 400 years, and sin will enslave you. Sin will suck the life out of you. So we repent. What is repentance? Repentance is more than a little poly want a cracker alligator prayer, little crocodile tear, I'm so sorry. No. You don't even have to shed a tear to repent. The Bible says repentance is making a 180-degree turn. It's that simple. Most people are saved before they get off their pew. You understand what I'm saying? We come to the altar and they come, but before they even get to the altar, most of those have already made up their minds. I'm coming to Jesus. So they come to the altar and God allows them to pour it all out and purge their conscience of all the things of the past. The saints of God, when you make up your mind, I'm serving God, he responds. Somebody needs to make up your mind today. I can no longer stay in Egypt. Egypt was once my home. I was a slave, helpless in sin, did roam, love life, did crave. Is there anybody in this house that'll say, I choose Jesus today? Is there anybody? Israel repents, and when God's people repent, God sends a deliverer. He sends Moses. Now, isn't that a story? He's 80. He's 80. Somebody said he was 80? No, he was 80? He was, huh? I'm 37, children. I'm about to die. He was 80. But he was also in tune. He was also ready. And God speaks to him out of a burning bush. And he says, Moses, I want you to go back to, you know, he was there for 40 years and he killed the Egyptian. Then he left and went to the backside of the wilderness where he met Zipporah and married her and tended to Zipporah's daddy Jethro's flock. And he's a shepherd now, and he's got the sheep going around the backside of the wilderness there on the mountainside. And God comes to him from a burning bush, and this bush is on fire. He's seen many bushes on fire, but this one had no ashes. This one wasn't being consumed. It just burned and burned and burned. Oh, I wish that we were a burning bush today. I wish that we were a burning bush and that God was just burning inside of us. Amen. And so he says to Moses, I want you to go to the place where you had never dreamed of going. I want you to go back to Egypt. And Moses says, I don't speak very well. I don't have time. How many believes God is stupid tonight? I don't believe God's stupid. Do you? So if God calls Moses, I didn't mean to catch you. You know you think God is God. I know. I got you. Should have took a picture. I believe if God calls Moses, Moses is the one that God meant to call. Isn't that deep? I mean, isn't that like crazy theology? So I don't know if I can do that. If you couldn't have done it, he wouldn't have called you. Come on, talk to me. Say, well, I don't have the equipment. Who said you needed the equipment? He doesn't call the qualified. You know, he qualifies the called. He will call you and he will equip you. I'm telling you, Abraham, just start walking. I'm telling you, mama, pick your foot up, set it down. God has got you covered. You got to move, baby girl. You don't have time to sit around and try to figure it out. You're analytical. I know you thought that was a good thing. That's why you sat down for 22 years, haven't done anything. And God, sometimes you just got to start walking it out. You just got to walk it out. And God is going to direct you. God is going to lead you. So Moses comes down. He says, let my people go. And it's on. 10 plagues. Bang, bang, bang. Before it's over, the most powerful man on the planet is saying, please. Please, Moses, take your people and get out of here. Take all our jewelry. Take our stuff. Take our belongings. I just want you. How many knows that the Lord knows how to bring a devil down? You say, I don't know how I'm going to make it through this. Man, let me change your perspective. God, if you will let him, when he's done, the enemy will say, please don't let me go back and fight Job again. I don't want any of Job. I tried his family. I tried his stuff. I tried to afflict him. At the end of the day, that old man of God raised up with ashes and sackcloth and said, though he slay me, I'm going to trust him. Is there any Jobs in this house? If you say, I want to be blessed, well, you got to go through the test. But if you'll go through the test, you'll have a testimony. And I'm telling you, 41 chapters later, Job, God's going to give you double for your trouble. But you've got to hold on. You've got to be consistent. You can't lay down every time the enemy says boo. You've got a job to do. So the enemy says, please, Mr. Moses, will you please take these people out of here? Moses says, I certainly will. And he takes them and they come down to the Red Sea. Anybody here standing in front of a Red Sea with Pharaoh army behind you and mountain range on both sides? Anybody there? I'm trapped. They sing good songs, but sometimes they're just not applicable to the situation. Because they would sing, ride out your storm. And I say, that's what I've been doing, guy. But the storm is about to kill me. There are some storms you are not going to ride out. And you know what? There are some seas that you're not going to swim over. You're not going to get on a boat. No. There are some things that will kill you. The scripture says that God There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common unto men. In other words, somebody's already been there. But God will with the temptation. He will with the test make a way. Somebody say he'll make a way. I want you to think about that for a moment. Because if he has to make a way, that means there was no way. Are you listening to me today? I feel like there's something wonderful today is about to happen. That means there are some rooms that don't have doors and windows. That means there are some situations, it doesn't matter which way I go. I'm trying to find a way, but there is no way, no windows, no doors. God says, I will punch a hole in the wall. I will bring you out. So what happens is we start banging our heads against the wall, saying, come out, give me a hole, help me. And you end up doing more damage to yourself than the enemy ever thought about doing to you because you let him in your mind. If you're in a room with no windows and no doors, you ought to say, thank God I'm in a room with no windows and doors, because this is where God wants me to be. When it comes time for me to be over there, I'm going to see a door open up. If the door's not open, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he'll show unto you. Oh, talk to me, saints. The absolute worst time to make a life decision is in the middle of a storm. You're spinning. You don't know which way is up and which way is down. And you decide to make a genius decision that's going to affect the rest of your life. You need to do all you can, but then stand. Prepare yourself for battle. God's not left you. God's not going to allow you to go down. He's going to make a way. Oh, yes, he will. But you've got to let him make a way. As a heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee. The heart, the deer's running through the woods, is trying to find the water brook. Oftentimes the tunnel vision that the deer gets running from the hunter, the tunnel vision that he gets, he ends up doing more damage to himself because he's running through trees and limbs are cracking him in the face. Some of you need to slow down. You don't belong to Buddha. You don't belong to Muhammad. You belong to Jesus Christ. He's got you covered. He is there before you get there. He's walking with you. He knew the road you would take before it ever came about. Let the Lord lead you and guide you. The just shall walk by faith. Amen. Help me, Holy Ghost. So Moses, he falls flat on his face because the people are wanting to kill him. And they're saying, we should have stayed in Egypt. You brought us out here to kill us in this wilderness. You should have left us in Egypt because we had fish, we had leeks, we had onions, we had garlic, and I like all of that. And he said, I had some good tasting food, and you got us out here. Now look back, and Pharaoh wants to kill us, and I can't climb a mountain. I can't go forward. And Moses says, God, what do I do? He said, I want you to stretch out your rod. And what? I want you to stretch out your rod. I believe the only reason that he had to do that was so he could actually conceive what God was getting ready to do. God doesn't need a rod. He doesn't need anything. He could have just thought about it and the Red Sea would have parted. But I'm glad that God will give us a little bit of a sign, aren't you? I'm glad that God will let us see his working so we can understand here. Is there anybody needing God to stretch out a rod and let the Red Sea part for you? Well, you're in the right place, sister. You're in the right place, brother, because I'm telling you about a God that can stretch it out. He can part the water. He can heal your body. He can save your soul. He can do anything tonight. Approximately 3 million people are going to cross the Red Sea in one night, which means it at least had to part 12 miles from Berea to Richmond. Exodus 76, actually a little past 87. That's how far the Red Sea had to. God can get the job done. I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can handle this. I probably should go back to where I came, because it wasn't ideal where I came from, but I know how to survive that. I know that he was a little mean, but you know, he could be nice too when he wasn't drinking. And I said, but I thought he drank all the time. Well, he does. But you know how to deal with him. They're going to go back to that situation because I know how to function in chaos. I think it's time to let God do a miracle in somebody's life today. I really, really, really do. Now, here's my message, and I've spent way too much time talking about preliminaries. They come down to the Jordan River at a place called Kadesh Barnea. They're there, and the thing about Kadesh that's so significant is you could look across the Jordan into Canaan land. You know Canaan land, the promised land. The land that flows with milk and honey. It wasn't literal milk and honey. But the analogy is, there is a land over there that if you plant something, it's going to grow. There's water everywhere. If you plant a seed, it's going to grow. And it's not just going to grow. You see them as they carry the grapes of Eshcol back. One cluster. They were like cantaloupes, brother. They were like watermelons. One grape. One cluster took two people to carry it on a stick. That's what they meant when they said a land that flows with milk and honey. And God had been speaking that to the people for hundreds of years. And now they're there. All that is between them and Canaan is the Jordan River. Now there's going to be some giants in the land. But here they are. Now, I was taught to believe that Canaan is heaven. And so for a long time, I said, we're going to Canaan after a while. And they sing songs like that. Don't they? I'm on my way to Canaan land. And I didn't ever think to question those things. I'm on my way to Canaan. I'm on my way to Canaan land. Everybody starts clapping. On my way to Canaan land. And we rejoice. I'm on my way. Praise the Lord. I'm on my way. The problem is Canaan land is not symbolic of heaven. It's symbolic of a fruitful and victorious Christian life. We're supposed to be singing, I'm living on Canaan's side. Egypt's behind. Cross over Jordan wide. Gladness to come. My soul is satisfied. No longer I am blind. I'm living with Jesus up in Canaan right now. You mean I can have joy now? You mean that I can skip in the middle of a storm? You mean that I can be lied on and talked about and still smile? You mean instead of going crazy and depressed and going back to my drugs and going back to the Vicodin and Suboxones and all of these other things that pull me and they numb my mind, you mean that I can actually have a walk with God, that when everything has fallen apart, I'm still sane in my mind? I'm still sane. God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You mean to tell me that there is a place in God where I can go to sleep tonight and not worry about where I've been and what I did or what I'm going to do tomorrow? You mean there's a place in God that I can go to where I have rest in my soul? I don't even know what that is, Pastor, because I'm afraid all the time. I don't know how I'm going to survive the next day. I'm telling you that there is a place in Christ that you can have perfect peace, perfect liberty, even when everything falls apart. Folk are going to look at you and say, I thought she was going through it. They said she is, but she's going through it. My God, is there anybody that understands what I'm saying? You don't have to die. You don't have to die in this dilemma. What is the significance of Kadesh? Kadesh is a place of surrender. You're in between the promised land and Egypt. I can't stay on this side, though. I can't stay here. I've got to go across. I don't have time. I wish I had more time. Okay. okay, let me move. So they say, okay, let's take it. They said, no. Let's send some spies over. So they sent 12 spies. 12 spies. 12 spies. Two of those spies are Joshua and Caleb. 12 spies. Two of them are Joshua and Caleb. Two of those men were on a reconnaissance mission. Let me explain what I'm telling you. Joshua and Caleb were going over to see how to take the land. 10 of them were going over to see if they could. There's a difference. And I need to ask you today, what mentality, what perspective do you have? Are you trying to figure out how? Because you already know you're going to be a victorious, powerful Christian, or are you trying to figure out if you can? Can I get victory? Can I really live this life? I can't live all that, Brother Steve. I mean, I want Jesus, and I know that I'm dying, but I can't. You see, that's the problem that I got with a lot of people. For somehow or another, this doctrine has been taught that you can serve God in your own strength. You see, that's the antithesis of Christianity. Christianity requires surrender. It causes us to lay prostrate and say, I confess I can't do it in my own strength, but I promise God, if you'll inhabit my life, I will go where you tell me to go. I'll do what you tell me to do. I surrender, and you walk this out through me. So they come back. They're carrying the grapes of Eshcol. Can I go just a little deeper with y'all tonight? Will that be okay? Why do we sing, I'm on my way to Canaan land? We couldn't help it. You see, we never think about where we come from in the proper context. Our family, our grandparents came through World War II. They came through the Depression. And most of their life was consumed with survival. They wanted to survive. They wanted enough food to eat today. And they, and in their minds, there wasn't really anything tomorrow. It was just, I need a God for the now. And so they became survivalists. And you know what? You have to be a survivalist when your very existence is threatened. Some people have to survive. That's how we got all the black spirituals. They were enslaved in a field, and they began to sing about heaven because where they were living was like hell. But they were saying, there's a God out there. If I can hold on just a little while longer, I'm going to make it out of this. And our people in general, everyone in this house, our ancestors had survivalist instincts. And it bled over into the church. And God wasn't a God of tomorrow. He was a God of now. And they said, I don't know if I'll live tomorrow, but God help me now. And we sang songs like I'm on my way, because they long for heaven every single day. But saints of God, we're living in a new generation. We're living in a different time. We have food. We have clothes. We have houses. And see, we're living in a time that we don't have to sing about I'm on my way. We can live in it right now. I need somebody to help me preach for a moment. We're living in a time of peace, a time in America where you can do anything you want to do. And so now our battle is in our minds. Our battle is in the spiritual realm. We're dealing with spiritual warfare. And we need some saints in this house that'll be willing to pull down every stronghold and break them all. Talk to me, saints of God. I need to go a little further, because there's some things that you need to understand. God says to Moses, they come, they say, we can't take it. We were like grasshoppers in their sight. There are giants in the land. And God says, Moses, I'm sending every one of you into the wilderness. This is extremely important. I want every one of you to go back into the wilderness. What was going to be 11 days journey, roughly. What was going to be an 11-day journey becomes a 40-year disaster. The problem is, in our minds, we envision the elders walking around for 40 years. Most historians and scholars will tell you that the main camp of the Israelites stayed at Kadesh for 38 years. The strong, the ones that could, would go on voyages, and they would sojourn. They were looking for water. They were looking for tracts of land. But a lot of the older ones, the ones that couldn't travel, a lot of them camped out at Kadesh Barnea on the very brink of Canaan land for 38 years. They stood there and they watched. And I've said to myself, how long will they stay in this place, this passive, or I say this place of lukewarmness? And I thought, man, surely they're going to come out. Well, they stayed there for 38 years, looking over into the promises of God, looking over into what could have been, looking over into the grapes of Eshcol. I need to know, how long are we going to stand at Kadesh Barnea, thinking about joy, thinking about the Holy Ghost, thinking about revival, thinking about healing, thinking about the power? Is there anybody in this house say it is time for us to go across? So he says every person 20 years old and up is going to die in the wilderness. Why? I've asked myself that question over and over and over. Why? And I don't even know if we can handle this, and I'm not sure that I can yet. They were still slaves. There is a big difference between being free and being a slave on the loose. I said there's a big difference between being a freeman and being a slave on the run. When you may be away from Egypt, but if the whole time you're looking over your shoulder, you're a slave on the run. And that's all Egypt, but because these Israelites were, because Egypt had implanted a slave mentality in them. And God looks upon Israel and says they will never take Canaan because they believe that they are slaves in their mind. And you can't be a survivalist and take Canaan. You've got to have audacity to say, I will take this. I am an overcomer. I am powerful in God. I am anointed. I will rise again. I know I'm messed up, but I've got a God, not a God of a second chance. I've got the God of another chance. He will lift me. He will raise me. He will exalt me in due season. Is there anybody in this house and say, I'm not here to survive. I'm here to thrive. I'm here to grow. I'm here to live. I'm here to prosper. I'm here to build the kingdom of God. You can't go to Canaan with a slave mentality. Always waiting on somebody to give it to you. Always waiting on somebody to hand it to you. Working somebody else's property. Building somebody else's stuff. God says the people that's going to Canaan are going to be some people that says, I ain't going back to Egypt. I'm going to do this for God. I'm going to take some mountains. I'm going to shake my fist at a mountain and say, give me this mountain. Is there anybody here that's tired of being on this side? Is there anybody ready to make that trek across the Jordan? Is there anybody here that'll say, I'm going higher than I ever did? Have you got that? Because that was a staple point God dropped in my spirit early this morning. You've got to get rid of the slave mentality. That's so deep, I may have to preach on it again. I think I got my toes in an ocean right there, and I don't even know what it is. I had questions. Why would God kill everything from 20? Because they had been in Egypt so long. All they knew was slavery and taskmasters. But there was this radical group. There was these young men that were looking around, and these people, they were saying, I don't understand. Why are y'all letting all this go on? And then they saw liberty. They brought them up in the wilderness. They're not in Egypt anymore. They're coming up, and they're 16 and 17 and 18 and 19 and 20. Hey, they're growing, 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 but they've been there in the wilderness, and they're looking over at the land of Canaan, and they're saying, why aren't we going? Why aren't we going? And they say, because we're over here looking around. I'm wondering, is there anybody that'll question the system? Do we have to stay here and go around this mountain the rest of our life? Or can Revival Tabernacle, through the power and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, can we actually take this city? Do we have to settle with survival? Do we have to have a church where it's just enough to keep all the people satisfied on their pews? Or is it a reality that we can have a church filled with men that are on fire in the Holy Ghost? Could we have a church church where the women come in here so anointed that demons say, oh, torment us not. Come on, talk to me. Is there a possibility of us being an Acts chapter 2 church? So we're at Kadesh Barnea today. We stand on the banks of the Jordan River. We're on the border. We're looking into glory. And I believe it's time for this church to go forward. I really do. I know that sounds cliche. I don't mean it to be. But I sense it. Deuteronomy 1:19. The reason I gave you that verse is this. And we came to Kadesh Barnea. What does that mean? We came to. That means they came from. I have a past. I do. Not everything they said about me was a lie. I did some of that. And they don't know half the stuff. I got a past. Can I be rude? So what? I'm not there anymore. And this is where some of you have failed miserably because you came to Kadesh and you saw Jordan, you saw Canaan, and you know that you're not where you were, and you started throwing a party. You started baking cakes and lighting candles and blowing kazoos and putting on the hat, and you started partying like it's 1999. You said, we made it out. But God didn't bring you out of Egypt so you could say, I made it out. He brought you out so he could take you in too. And if you're not into Canaan, you need to put the cakes up and put all the stuff up because you've got to go across to Jordan. And it's time to fight. I'm going to close. Sister Beth, if you come. Chuck Yeager, October 14, 1947, he was a pilot. And he's in an airplane that's cutting-edge technology. And he's in the air. He's moving faster than any human had ever flown before. And the plane begins to shake. He didn't know what to do. It felt like the plane was breaking up and falling apart, Brother Tom. Chuck Yeager had a decision to make. He could have pulled back on the throttle, or he could push it forward. Chuck Yeager decided to push it forward. And this is what happened. Let me show you. Bang. He busted the sound barrier. This is what my life is like, Pastor. What are you going to do now? What are you going to do now? What are you going to do? Stand me across the house. What are you going to do now? You going to make history? You going to go higher? You going to go back? I'm not going back. I'm not going back. I'm not going back. How about you? Broke the sound back. I wonder how many of you are on the verge of a breakthrough. I wonder, as your pastor, your friend, your spiritual father for some of you, this shaking. You're coming here saying, I don't know if I can make it another minute. I wonder if that's a sign you're that far from a miracle. I got one more set of passages, a scripture for the lost that are here. You're my friends and I love you and I didn't want to leave you out. Acts 26:28 and 29. Then Agrippa said to Paul, King Agrippa and Paul are having this conversation. Paul has been incarcerated. He's on his way to Rome. He's in big trouble for preaching the gospel. You stand before King Agrippa, and King Agrippa says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all to hear me today, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except in bonds. I don't want you to be a slave, but I want you to be saved and free. So what's happening there? Agrippa stands on the Jordan. He stands at Kadesh because we all know that Canaan, even though it's a type of a victorious Christian life, Canaan, it's really the Lord Jesus Christ. You got me? And you're here and you're lost. Maybe your walk with God is beginning to slip. And maybe these singers, the anointing upon the singing today, maybe the message has got you almost persuaded. You're going to have to make a choice now. Do all of us together go across? Maybe some will go into peace today. Maybe some will go into joy today. Maybe some will say goodbye depression. Come on. Goodbye fear. You're not taking one more night's sleep from me. And I'm going to take a hold of your hand, and you're going to go into the joys of salvation, and I'm going to go into the joys of rest, and some are going to go into the joy of faith, and some are going to go into the joy of the gifts of the Spirit, but we're going to go together. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. I thank you for this service. I have felt your unction. I have felt your glory.